Hi, welcome to First Press Church Podcast. At the end of this message, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast channel or our YouTube channel for the latest Sunday messages. We're so glad to have you be a part of our worship from afar. It is our prayer that this message will ignite a fire in your spirit for a closer walk with God.
Amen. Good morning, church. Church on purpose. What is it that gets you a little closer? What is it that what is it God used to draw you in, even today, to be here in this hour? We're in this series called Church on Purpose. I hope you have one of these cards. We were sort of throwing them around, and they're nearby. You need one of these. This is your guide, not only to this sermon series, but to how we're going to go about our mission as a church. Quick note before I jump into the message. Please put February 4th on your calendar. February 4th is when we have, if you're a member of this church in particular, we have our annual congregational meeting. And it's not only for the election of deacons and elders, our leadership for the coming season, but we're going to talk a little bit about some restructuring we're doing with our session ministry teams and how we're going to work together more on this mission for Christ. So it's a big afternoon. Be there for that if you can be. And let's jump into church on purpose. We're not going to do church on accident this year. We're going to do church on purpose. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for drawing your church together for your glory and for making us a part of it. Lord, we pray that you'd be very present to us. Bring your Holy Spirit. Fall afresh on us, Holy Spirit, that we can see, that we can know, that we can believe, that we can walk closer with Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. Church said, amen. Amen. Church on purpose. All right. If you were here last week, you heard this. We're planting a new church. This is a new church plant. We've just started. Last week was our inaugural worship service. We're called First Pres. We meet downtown. It takes some imagination because we've been here a minute, haven't we? But we're starting a new church. What if we were a new church plant? And this is just the second time that we're gathering up. How would we feel? How would we address this mission that God has given us to reach Colorado Springs for Christ? What sort of questions would be in your mind? You'd be wondering, how are we going to do that? How are we going to do church on purpose together? How are we going to do this mission? This is your cheat code card, our way to do church on purpose. Last week, we talked about community members and how, and this week, we see that community members become participants. Strangers become people that we know, you see, participants. But here's the question. Will they call him Savior and Lord? How will the people you know come to know Jesus? How will it happen? At First Pres, I want to give you our ideas. Our evangelism strategy is a three-legged stool. We believe that people come to Christ. Every time we gather, we believe that's an opportunity for someone to open their heart for Christ and to give their life to Christ and to come to a saving faith in him. And it happens again and again and again. But how do they get to that point? How do they get their questions answered? How do they get their doubts sort of pushed out of the way? Who's going to walk with them from that place of doubt and skepticism into a place where they might walk in to a place of worship or another Christian gathering and give their life to Christ? Who's going to do that? Our evangelism strategy is a three-legged stool, okay? We just talk about three simple things. Be a neighbor, be in spiritual conversation, and then we offer Alpha Course, the Alpha Course. Just three little legs on the stool. The first is to be a neighbor, the art of neighboring. Some years ago, we had Dave Runyon, who wrote a book called The Art of Neighboring, come down from dinner in Denver. Yeah, he was here for dinner, but he came down from Denver and he taught our church about the art of neighboring. What does that mean? It just means know your neighbor's names, for one thing. Do you know the names of your neighbors around you? The people that literally live across the street, to your right, to your left, behind you. We handed out these magnets and said, here's a way to write down names. In fact, one of our elders still have this magnet on their refrigerator. And it's just a simple magnet that says, who is my neighbor? In the middle is your house. You write down the names of the neighbors around you so you have a shot at remembering them, you know? Now, I don't know why they had to write down names in their own house, but that that happens too. Sometimes you got a lot of people running around in your home like, don't I know you? But this is just a way of knowing your neighbors, the art of neighboring. And then we talk about spiritual conversations. A few years ago, we had a pastor named Don Everts to come and train us in spiritual conversations. Well, what does that mean? It's not so complex. It means you think about where that conversation left off. That conversation you're having with a neighbor or friend or loved one doesn't know Jesus. And you keep that conversation in your mind and you pick up where it left off because it's a conversation that might lead to Jesus. The art of neighboring, spiritual conversations. And the third is Alpha Course. We host Alpha Course, just a series of meals where people can ask their questions about Jesus, get some of their questions answered, or maybe just have a really great place to ask those questions of one another. And time again, we see people meet Jesus through Alpha. We launched our next Alpha Course on Thursday night. We had 19 guests. He knows, that's a lot. Churches are happy to have 3 or 4 people that are genuinely seeking the Lord come through Alpha, 19. Be praying for that. It's not too late to jump in. But that's how we approach evangelism here. How do the people you know come to know Jesus? Last week, we talked about community members. It starts with just the people around you. And they're strangers. We don't know them. But then for some reason, we get to know people around us. We bump into people. We're working with people. We've got neighbors. We've got people that come through the church in various ways. And now we know them. We know their name. We know their phone number. We know maybe know their address. We know their email. We call them participants. And so since we know that information, do you know what we do? We spam them. Just attack them with irritants. No, we don't spam them, but we make a point to send out an invitation, to get stuff mailed out to them, to get the right kind of email headed their way, to get the right kind of story that might draw them closer in. Because the question is, of those that we know, how will the people you know come to know Jesus? How will they come to worship Jesus? How will they come to call him Savior and Lord? Well, how do the Corinthians come? Not by some kind of a show or some kind of a trick or some kind of a flashy rhetorical flourish. Let's look at our passage. It was so with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, says Paul, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved that I just wasn't going to do that. You know, the Corinthians, they love to have these people come through and give these philosophical speeches and these dramas, and they're all entertained by it. Paul said, I wasn't going to do that. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What does that mean? Does that mean that I should sit down and try to write the most boring sermon I can possibly come up with? I'm not getting a big response on that. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Does that mean we don't care about how we use our words? Does that mean we don't think about the music and the environment and how we can create a place that's where the heart is soft to receive the word of God, the gospel? No, of course we're going to do all those things. We're going to do our very best to remove every obstacle to faith. We want to remove every obstacle to faith. But what does that mean? It means this. You don't sell anybody Jesus. You can't trick anybody into following Jesus. You can't just argue your way into their mind and sort of do some kind of, you know, theological jujitsu on them. Only God can change a heart. Only the power of the Spirit can reach someone. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's what? Power. Power of the Spirit, dunamis. It's the same root word as dynamite, this explosive power. When you know that God is at work, and maybe you feel some of it as you gather and worship, when you're with other Christians, you feel some of the power of God at work. I was just in a conversation with a friend. Marcos knows him very well. He's been walking with him. He said to me, he's just come to Christ a few months ago. He says, this is my first experience of praying and seeing God do something. He wanted to tell me the story. God isn't just an idea. It's not just a philosophy to build a life around. God is at work. His power is at work. And that's the power of God that moves in and changes our lives, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom. This isn't some kind of human project we're doing, but on what? On God's power. Your faith might rest on God's power. The Spirit's power, God's power, that's the power that opens a mind, that changes a heart, that turns on the lights. You may have heard about Jesus. You may have grown up learning about Jesus. You may have grown up sitting in church. You may have memorized scripture. I'm telling you this, until the Spirit of God turns on the lights, you're sitting in the dark. Turn to the Spirit and his power. You ask, what is the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? You're freaking me out. Every time the scripture comes and you kind of understand it a little bit better. Every time you've got your eyes open in the world and you think, I think God is at work. Every time you look at creation and you sense the Lord telling you, I love you, through the beauty of creation, this is the working of the Holy Spirit drawing you into the power and the grace and the saving power of God. Amen? Paul asks, okay, do you know your Corinthians? You're going to bring the gospel to the Corinthians. Do you know what they like? And here's what they like. They rest in wisdom. The Corinthians loved wisdom. They loved wisdom. We all have our wisdoms, our little worldviews, the stories that we tell to try to explain our lives, to try to make sense of the different dimensions of our lives. We've got our little wisdoms, and we talked about four of them last week, and I'm going to bring them up again later in the message. These little ideas, these little cultural narratives that we try to use to make sense of our lives. The Corinthians, they loved wisdom. They loved hearing those little ideas, those little thoughts. And Paul is being a little sarcastic here. He's jibing at them a little bit. Because the Corinthians, what they actually loved was, they loved what they called the wisdom of the mature. The wisdom of completion. The wisdom of the mature. And that, it's like, I want to have that. I want to be in the know, is what we say. I want to have the wisdom of the mature. And using the wisdom of the mature, they use that to look down on the neophytes, the newcomers, the nincompoops that I'm surrounded with all day long. Right? That's how they used wisdom to puff themselves up. Paul says, you like mature wisdom? I'll tell you what mature wisdom truly is. And they liked secret ideas. They liked secret knowledge. You know, nothing feels better than knowing something that nobody else knows, right? And I know more than you about that. And that they would use that to puff themselves up, again, to put other people down. Paul says, you want secret wisdom? I'll tell you what the wisdom was really secret, the really hidden wisdom. It's the wisdom that God reveals. Here's what he says. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Yeah, we know that. We know you like that. But it's not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. See, what's hidden, you want secret hidden wisdom? It's the gospel. Why do I say the gospel is hidden? Because it's ridiculousness to those who don't believe. It's foolishness to those who are spiritually in the dark. They hear you talking about the gospel, you stand up and say, yeah, this man Jesus who died 2,000 years ago, that's the solution to my sin. That's ridiculous, nuts, you're ridiculous. Right up to the moment when it's revealed. And it means everything. That's the hidden wisdom. That's the mature wisdom. The wisdom of God surpasses all of our tiny little wisdoms. What we have received, verse 12, is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom. And would you read the rest of this with me, the rest of verse 13? But in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. By the Spirit's power, spiritual things in Spirit-taught words. You know, when you learn a new language, you're not just memorizing a list of alternate words to the words that you have. When you really learn a new language, some of you know this, it's like you're entering a world. And everything looks different. Everything is a little bit different. That's what the Spirit of God is doing. He's saying, I'm going to show you the spiritual things, the real things of God, the kingdom of God things, and I'm going to show you spiritual realities and spiritual ways through Spirit-taught words. You've got to let the Spirit pull you all the way into that world. It isn't just an idea you think about. It's a world that you enter into. Spiritual things and spiritual language by spiritual power. That's how God's wisdom breaks out. That's how God's true wisdom breaks out over our lives. And when that opens up, when the Spirit opens that knowledge up to us, the knowledge of God and spiritual power, these little wisdoms that we were holding on to, these little ways that we were trying to make sense of our world, it feels like we were holding like a tiny little candle on the beach when the sun rose. And that little thing that I thought was given all the light that you could have in the world, you realize it's nothing. It's entirely insufficient. The wisdom of God surpasses all. Listen, the gospel is not secret knowledge given to puff us up with pride. The gospel is the revealed knowledge of God that drives us to our knees in humility. Amen. That's your Corinthians. How are your Corinthians going to? He says, do you understand your Corinthians? They love wisdom. Let's bring God's wisdom to bear. That's your Corinthians. How about your Colorado Springsians? Do you get them? Do you know them? Do you understand the stories that they're trying to use to make sense of their life? Last week, we talked about four cultural narratives. The first one was expressive individualism. That means the idea that my true self is my inner self, that I need to build up and express and project out onto the world above all things. It's a worldview that says the greatest virtue is to be totally and uncompromisingly self-centered, literally. And there's materialistic naturalism, the idea that we're all just flesh and the spiritual stuff is just fantasy. You're just a system of biological and neurochemical reactions. We call this, tongue-in-cheek, we call this the magic meatball. You're just a magic meatball hurtling through space. Enjoy it while you can. The next one was a narrative about justice and power. We colloquialize that by saying, might makes right. That if you've got the power, you get to define what's right and wrong. A narrative about justice and power. And the last one that we talked about last week was just plain old hedonism. Just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. These are the narratives of our culture. These are the ways that we're trying to understand our lives. And they don't hold water. They don't hold up. At some point, they fall apart. They simply don't have the explanatory power to make it through life. What happens when they collapse? Expressive individualism. Now, we colloquialize that too with this phrase. I know you know this phrase. You do you. Boo. Is that really going to work? You say, I'm supposed to build my whole life on my inner self. And honestly, you look at yourself and you say, which self are you talking about? Like, are you talking about the self that I sometimes want to be, or the self that I sometimes drift into accidentally, or the self that I know I ought to be? Which self are you talking about? Because honestly, the self, it can't be trusted. It doesn't hold water. Materialistic naturalism, the magic meatball theory. I can't swallow that meatball, can you? I can't buy that. Don't you know that we're more than just our biological functions? There's a whole lot more to life than just a series of chemical reactions. Or the justice and power narrative that if you've got the power, then you define what is right and wrong. And so I want to get more power so that I can make things fair. We call it might makes right. Well, that doesn't hold water, because haven't you seen sometimes somebody's in power, and just because they have more power and more influence, that doesn't mean that their ethics and their morals are right. Has anybody in the church ever seen somebody in a powerful position who had questionable morals? So that doesn't work. And the revolution just means, well, those are underneath. Now they're going to be on top and somebody else is going to be down below. And that doesn't satisfy the human thirst for justice and peace. They just fall apart. They collapse. And there's other ways that things collapse in on us. whenever we take a good thing and we try to make it an ultimate thing, we're making an idol out of it, and you're going to be on the road to disappointment and collapse. Take work. Work is going well. You love your job. You're having success at work. That's great. It's wonderful. But without Jesus Christ in your life, you're going to be tempted to take that good thing and make it the ultimate thing. And then what happens? What happens when you lose it? What happens when it suddenly doesn't go well? Well, you collapse entirely, you see, because you were resting everything on it. Everything falls in. Maybe it's a relationship in your life. You've got a boyfriend, a girlfriend, and you're saying, this is my all. Or your spouse, you love your spouse, you've got a great marriage, you're saying, this is everything to me. And you're tempted to take that good thing, that really good thing, and make it an ultimate thing and base your life on it. And then what happens? What happens when that marriage, at some point, it's not fully satisfying your every need? What happens when your spouse gets sick, when your husband dies? We collapse entirely, you see. You just fall in on yourself because you were resting every single thing on that. And that was not worthy. That was not enough. It was not sufficient to hold your life. You allowed that thing, that good thing, to get in the place of what is ultimate, a place that can only be occupied by Jesus. And when it falls apart, man, it falls hard. What I want you to see, church, is that this is what's happening all around you. All around you, your friends, your coworkers, your family members, there are moments where the story doesn't hold. The cultural narrative does not satisfy. The worldview is not sufficient. And that all sounds really philosophical. But what's really going on is an internal collapse. Everything is falling in. My question to you is this. Are you near enough to them that you know? Pastors call this, we sort of describe this in a lot of different ways, this collapse. We use different illustrations. One is we say it's like a suit that doesn't quite fit you. And it just doesn't fit right, this worldview that doesn't satisfy, this cultural narrative that isn't sufficient. It's like a suit that doesn't fit right, and it'll pinch you in the most inopportune times. Or sometimes we use the illustration of a blanket. It's like a blanket that's too small. And no matter where you pull it up to your chin and your toes are freezing. And no matter how you stretch it, you just can't get it to cover what it needs to cover. I love those illustrations. I use those illustrations. But here's the thing. It's a lot more than that. When that one truth, when that key story that you've been using to build your whole life on, when that idea, that cultural narrative or the way that you've been explaining everything in your life, when that comes to collapse, when that is suddenly found insufficient, well, it's a lot more than discomfort. It's like when you come to the end of the stairs and you take that one last step and the stairs a little bit bigger than the other ones. You get that shock in your being, you know what I'm talking about? When you go to sit down in a chair, then you suddenly realize it's maybe not there. And you get an electric shock through your whole body. It's more like that. Only it pervades every single part of your life in this dull electric ache, this anxiety that's in every question, in every decision, in every day, in every moment, in every relationship. It's just falling in. Soren Kierkegaard, the philosopher, he said, we all face these critical moments in life where the crisis comes. Usually we face more than one. And his followers came to call it the existential crisis. That moment in your life when you arise or you will fall based on your response to Jesus. The question this morning is, where will you be when your friend falls into that crisis, when your neighbor falls into that crisis? Or the first question is, what are you going to do when you fall into that crisis, when you suddenly, even maybe as a Christ follower, you realize, oh, I've been putting way too much weight on this wrong foot. you need to return to Jesus. But for our mission, for reaching Colorado Springs for Christ, our mission to be light and life for the city, my question is, when your neighbor, when your friend, when your coworker is pitched into that crisis where everything is collapsing at the middle and the center will not hold, what are you going to do? Just be near. Be right next to them. Be near enough that you can share a little bit of Jesus to fill the gaps. My favorite evangelism story in this church in the time that I've been here so far is a story that I like to call, and forgive me, the dead cat story. It goes like this. There was a family in this church, and the neighbors who had moved in recently came across the street, knocked on the door, and the man said, can I borrow a shovel? And this guy from First Pres, he said, sure, what's going on? And the neighbor said, with tears starting to well up in his eyes, our cat died last night. Kids are so sad, they're devastated. And we're going to bury the cat in the backyard. And then he said, now you're a Christian, right? You're like spiritual and stuff. Would you come over and say a few words, you know? Maybe do a little service, you know? Maybe offer a prayer or something? Now this guy was thinking in the back of his mind, you know what he was thinking? No way. I don't have any resources for this. Is there a liturgy for the backyard cat funeral? I don't have anything for this. That's what's going on in the back of his mind. But you know what came out the front of his face? Sure. And he went over and he did it. And he prayed for them and they had a very nice service. And the relationship deepened. And you know what? This family, they started coming with them to church. They started coming to First Pres. And we came to learn that the father, the man, he had been a Christian in his youth and he had walked away from the faith. The wife, she had never been exposed to the gospel. She had never been exposed to the story of Jesus Christ. In fact, after about 3 months of worshiping with their friends, she came up to me after one of the services and said, I hear you say the gospel, and then sometimes I hear you say the gospels. What's the difference between those two things? See, it was all new to her, entirely new landscape, entirely new. He recommitted his life to Christ. She gave her life to Christ as her Savior and Lord. And she and her son and her twin infants were all baptized side by side at the same time. Amen. You see, it happens. People that you don't know, strangers, they become people that were walking alongside shoulder to shoulder. And then something happens, a moment comes, and you just share a little bit of Jesus with them. You just open your heart. We're so nervous to talk about the gospel. I'm so worried about, I want to say the right things. I want to say the right things right away. I want to have all the right answers to your tough questions. If you ask a question and I don't know the answer, what a fool I will appear. Listen. Who cares? Who cares? People need Jesus. And by the grace of God, you have come to know him. Are you walking near enough with those in your life who need to know Jesus that when the crisis comes, you can open your heart? You don't need to have all the answers. You just need to be close and you just share that Jesus is Savior, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is worthy. And Jesus has proven that he's worthy. How? When we were lost, when we were pitched headlong down our own road of self-destruction and disobedience and just hurtling ourselves into disintegration, into existential angst, what did Jesus do? He came down from heaven. He put on flesh just to be near, just to be with you. We can't understand the things of God except that the things of God are revealed to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, spiritual things in spiritual taught words. Look at this again, verse 13. It says this, "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words," say it with me again, taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. How do I get into that world? How can I absorb that world? Jesus, in his love, he came near. He is the Word made flesh. He is the Word who came down to us so that the spiritual realities, the knowledge of God, would be standing right in front of us as a human being that we can understand, that we can receive. Jesus, he took all the knowledge of God and he took on flesh to accommodate the things of God, the spiritual realities of God, to our simple and weak capacity for understanding, just so we could know him, just so we could be near. But even more, he took our place. Because Jesus, he lived and he revealed the realities of God in his every action, his every word, his every decision, his every gesture. He revealed the realities of God. But then when he went to the cross, he took all of our sin and all of our disobedience and he drew them onto himself. He took our place. He went into the disintegration, the uncreation. He took our place. He stepped into the existential abyss. As the old creed says, he descended into hell. When Jesus died, he took eternal death onto himself and experienced all of eternal death so that you and I could rest assured with eternal life. That's what it means when we say he came and he died and he rose again for you. That, church, is why we call him Savior and Lord. You don't have to have all the answers. Last week we wrote down a name and prayed for them. Who do you know who needs to know Jesus? How will they come to know him? You don't have to have all the answers. Just be near. Be near. And open your heart. Lord, I know no better way to see your grace expand, to see your gospel go out, but that we, this people, your children, would be friends and neighbors to those around us. Close enough, near enough, as you came so near to us, close enough, near enough, that when the crisis comes, our hearts break open and your grace and your love pour out. Lord, empower this church, empower each of us to be so full of your Spirit that it's just brimming over, ready to fill the gap. In Jesus' name.
Once again, we want to thank you for listening to this message. And if you live in the Colorado Springs area, we'd love to have you here on Sunday mornings. To find us online, just search First Pres Colorado Springs.